You may recall that at the end of 2020, someone came up with the idea and probably did very well with it, the year of COVID, you know, in particular, that just simply said, designed a t-shirt that just simply said, "I survived 2020." And of course, at that point, we were grateful for that year passing, but then again, the challenge continued. And just this year, you know, we have lost a number of people that we know and love where that continues to be a problem. One thing that was sad about the spring of that year was at spring break, we had to send our students home. Recall that? Just like all the campuses across the country. And so someone said, instead of being the class of 2020, we're the class of COVID-19. And we're grateful that at least those days are behind us. But as you look at some of the items that are on this list, you know that where we are today, March 13th of 22, that there could be this many items and more added to this chart, added to this list. We've had a tremendous increase in crime and social issues. We've had a tremendous increase, obviously, in inflation, and that's not going to be going away too soon. We've had a real increase in gas prices, right? And so the problems, you know, of war and all of that, that really have always been there, are very much with us now. The question for us to consider tonight, as we think about in every period of history, there have been both good times and bad times, you know, even as Dickinson pointed out in Tale of Two Cities. But what are we to do? The question is, what are we to do? How are we to live when we're in the midst of hard times? How are we to live in particular for the Lord? Now, we have grown accustomed, and it's okay, of course, we love it. Just like a moment ago when Casey read for us, to have the text, the passage of the lesson read for us. But you know, one of the great things our elders have done recently is provide you brand new copies of the ESV translation of the Bible. And I welcome you to open this passage because we're going to be looking at it. I mentioned the first thing that is in that passage. And then we're going to break down three different ideas based on the passage where Paul is telling the Corinthians how to prepare, how to live, how to regard him, and a number of ideas that we're going to try to apply to life right now in 2022 and for whatever time that we have in the future. And first of all, we have the idea of living urgently. Let me explain what that means and what it does not mean. That does not mean, for instance, that we are suggesting here tonight that your already stressful life needs to be even more stressful because you are living for the Lord. That is not what we're talking about. If you will look back at verse 10, Paul is referring to one of a couple of things, actually. He talks about in verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done, of our deeds in the body, whether they be good or evil. So this passage shows up after Paul has had this wonderful discussion, you know, of the outward appearance versus our inward self, or the, you know, mortal part of us versus the immortal. And then he closes that section by saying, we're all going to appear. He's talking to saints there. He's talking to Christians in the Corinthian church that perhaps he was closer to than any, spending 18 months there, although with the Ephesians he was 3 years. But in writing the two books that he writes, we do not have as much information from those combination of books to one church that we have with his letters to Corinth. And we suppose that there are two more that did not survive. At least it's possible. So Paul is referring to the coming judgment, and that suggests to us we need to live urgently in preparation for that eventuality. I think most of us are convinced that the Lord's coming and the immediate judgment that will happen at that particular time is not going to happen today. And it's not going to happen this week. I mean, I've got too much on the calendar already. And so it's not going to happen anytime soon. And we convince ourselves and comfort ourselves that wherever we are in terms of spiritual things or our relationship with the Lord, we are okay. And, of course, we have reminders, multiple reminders, every single day that we do not absolutely know that. We do not know when the Lord is going to appear, but we also do not know how long that our time is upon the earth. Now, the other element to which we believe that Paul is referring is that really the book of 2 Corinthians is a continual discussion of the criticism that Paul has received, much of which is from the first letter that he wrote them. But we couldn't do without it in the church today. He taught us so much as he did them. But he was criticized for a number of things when he was in Corinth, Greece, about an hour and a half bus ride from Athens, if that gives you a geographic idea. And he's going to be telling them things and has told them things that they do not wish to hear, but he's answered questions that they've had. And so when he writes the second letter, it is one continual defense of himself and of his motives. I have said in recent years a number of times that as preachers grow older, the book of 2 Corinthians often becomes more dear and more important than even 1 Corinthians. We spend so much time in that one. Why is that? Because you can identify with a lot of the things that Paul is saying as an apostle, as a gospel preacher. I mean, they were critical of his appearance, which evidently was nothing to be confused with something that you might expect out of Hollywood. I mean, they talked about his speech to the point that he says, "I am not eloquent," later in this book. But pardon me, as I read Paul, I'd have to disagree with him on that. He's one of the most eloquent people that there has ever been, whether writing or I would assume in speech. There were a number of things. The most serious charge was that he was not sincere, he was not genuine, his authority did not exist for them on every issue, and so it was a pretty tough battle for him. So he's dealing with the fact that in light of judgment to come, I want you to know that I am sincere, I am genuine, I am real in what I am writing to you and what I am preaching to you. Answering to the Lord as we apply this to us, we're going to talk about sincerity too, but as we think about giving an account, I'm telling you, it's a scary thing. It can be a very scary thing when you come to the end of a year and you appear before your employer to receive an evaluation of your work the previous year. You know, that can be a very scary thing, can it? It can also be a very reassuring thing. But in light of the second coming, not only is he referring to that and referring to his genuineness as a gospel preacher and as an apostle, as a person who loves the Lord and is teaching others to love the Lord. In light of the judgment, both those points are being made. And so, answering the Lord impacts the way we, remember he's talking to saints, and I'm talking to saints tonight, we are living in view of judgment, and therefore, what we say and what we do, what we do not say and what we do not do, come from a heart that is motivated by genuineness. In verse 14 of this chapter, he's going to say, "The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us, you know, as far as our motives are concerned. And so we must be preparing, and that's an urgent matter. I mean, you make a list of what are the most important things in your life. And if you have something that comes before, the fact that I must appear before the Lord in judgment someday, and all of the ramifications that come from that, if that's not number one on the list, then we need to give more serious thought to where we are and how we're spending in our lives. And you know, all of us enjoy employment or have before in jobs that are maybe incredibly important. And sometimes it may feel like, man, I'm going 24/7 and not near enough rest and all of that. And the day is going to come where we realize, you know, I had to make a living and I made a good living, but that really was not the most important thing. None of that is going to be going with me as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, except for how we have lived faithful to Him and to His church while we have accomplished those things. Now, he talks about, in verse 11, this very famous verse, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And more times than not, when that verse is used in the past as well as now, we sometimes approach it as saying, we're fearful of this day that is coming that is called Judgment Day. Well, we know the other side of the gospel story, that our sins are covered, you know, by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ and by our obedience to the gospel. And yet still, Paul says that we are to be preparing for that day. So, knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, he is not talking about the kind of fear that says, I'm scared to death about that. Well, I would be too if he had not made provision for us to be prepared and really, hopefully, ready based on our lives, that we're ready for that day. We sing an invitation song sometime, are you ready for that great day that is coming? And that's the day of judgment. Okay, to fear him, though, in this context is to honor and respect and to be obedient to him. I'm talking about not just in worship, but in our day-to-day, night-to-night living. We show our awe. We show our reverence. Some of these expressions that we have in hymns, Matt in particular, our more recent hymns, you know, our more youthful songs, we call them. I mean, some of the expressions in those songs, you know, talk about the awesomeness and the majesty. And certainly that is the truth and is appropriate. But do we live that way? Do we live in such a way that where we are living, not just day and night, but every moment, are we living in view of judgment, honoring, bringing honor, and showing reverence, showing awe, if you please, showing respect for the one that we call our eternal Father in heaven, our Almighty God? We are so grateful to Him. So that's what he's talking about. You've got the love of God, but you've also got the fear of God in terms of showing how you reveal Him. Live your life urgently in the sense that you're making your time count. You're making your time count in whatever contribution you can make to life. But make your life count in terms foremost of where you stand in relation to the God who created you individually and uniquely. And then, knowing both his love and his fear motivates us to persuade others before it's too late. Well, again, this gets back to Paul. Paul is really referring not so much to the Corinthian church. He's referring, when he says we and our, he's responding to the critics that he has who are questioning his motives and his sincerity and his genuineness. And he says, look, if it were not critical what I am telling you about living urgently in view of the judgment, I would not be doing all of these things out here for the salvation of souls of people. And we're going to return to that theme because he has, in particular, a passage later in this book that, is incredible. It's amazing in terms of some of the things, not just that he accomplished, but some that he endured, some of the things that he had to suffer in the process of. I wouldn't be doing all of this if I were not talking to you about the most urgent issue in life. And so what I'm saying here tonight in 2022 to each of us is, this is the most urgent issue right now for you and for me. And it will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day for as long as we're here. And so we need encouragement to think about where we are in relation to the Lord. Number two, there's a point that comes in the last part of verse 11. I want to repeat the wording again. Never really noticed before this little expression, but what we are is known to God. You know what that means? There was nothing about Paul that God did not know. And there's nothing about you that God does not know. And I'm grateful for that. Because, yes, there's the matter of sinfulness, but, oh, there's the matter of need. That is the greatest power in all of the universe, who is a God of love, who is going to have folks give an account for their lives, but to live transparently, that is, again, the emphasis upon being real. We know what we are, and what we are is known to God. And then notice this personal thing that he's writing in the rest of this passage. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. In other words, again, his sincerity, his urgency about talking to people, even kings, about their souls. Not about the weather, but about their souls. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Okay, again, living transparently. Paul lived a life following his conversion. In fact, he was just as sincere and genuine before his conversion to the wrong thing as he was after his conversion to the Lord. And you talking about, again, one of the greatest evidences of the truthfulness of Christianity is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. It really is an incredible story of how one person could be so devoted to that which was wrong in the eyes of God, but did not know it, and then upon learning the truth and seeing the resurrected Lord, he was even more devoted to advancing the cause that is right. The one that he thought that he hated and wanted to remove his name from the face of the earth was the one that he came to love when he really found out the truth. So his life, as he really reveals in 2 Corinthians, more than in any other book, and it's because he's responding to criticism, he defends himself quite a bit. And he says, if you want to boast about our accomplishments, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine. Paul is not looking, for that. He doesn't need that. But he says, there are those who look only on the outward appearance and not upon the heart. You remember that from 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, in reference to the difference in David and the rest of his brothers? Well, anyway, we're not committing ourselves, and we are responding to those who look only outwardly rather than inwardly. As you might expect, again, Paul could say this. In other words, that his life is an open book. Now, lest we get the wrong idea here, this does not mean that we have to reveal every single thought that we have, or that there is no sense of privacy ever in our lives, or that there is no relief from all the people and circumstances and events and everything that happen in life. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about when someone claims to be a Christian and others come to know that person as a Christian, what that really is saying is you're seeing Christ in that person with all humility. Are you talking about the challenge of our faith? But as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me even as I am of Christ. In fact, follow me as I follow Christ is a paraphrase of that particular idea. And so he again is encouraging his Corinthian brothers and sisters to be real. And this sounds kind of funny in terms of the time in which we live right now, but we used to refer to not wearing a mask, not having any reference to a virus, but rather being real. And if you say something, you mean it. Now, that doesn't mean we can't make mistakes and need apologies, but in other words, when we affirm our faith, we're as serious about that and sincere about that as we can possibly be. And so the Lord, as well as Paul himself, of course, was an open book, transparent. What you see is what you get. And that needs to be something that is good and brings people to the Lord. And especially in our dealings in the church, and the church has the human element, which means that we're not perfect. We are an imperfect people that the Lord makes perfect from his perfection. But that doesn't mean that even in the church, you know, that we can violate this idea of being able to be an open book to the point that people trust us and not question our motives. I suppose that's always going to happen. If it happens to Paul and it happened to the Lord before him, I suppose that's always going to happen. What we have to do is to show what is the truth, and that's what Paul is saying. I'm telling you the truth compared to those who claim otherwise. Now, one of the things that I most love about our brother Roy is that I do not know of a more transparent person in the world. That would come, of course, from a very close relationship of being together so much over the course of 35 years. However, it's from observations, you know, that you pick up and you see. We were returning some years ago. We were returning from a hospital visit. And I can remember the very spot in the road. And how the topic came up, I do not know. I do not recall. But Roy said to me, Billy, if there is something that you, if there is something about me that you do not know, I do not know what that would be. In other words, he did not know of anything that should be hidden. There were no skeletons in the closet. And his motives were pure and sincere in what he was trying to do. And I thought, you know, how wonderful. I haven't heard anybody else say something like that. If there's something about me that you do not know, I don't know what it would be. Now, hopefully we can certainly say that about our mates. And I can. But that's an open book, and there's nothing to hide. And if there is something that is wrong, it is dealt with. You know, if there is a sin to confess, if there is an apology to make, if there is some level of penitence as a child of God, then it's going to occur. And so living a life that is transparent, genuineness, sincere. Again, Paul's making that the theme. And then living unapologetically. In verse 13, he says, we are beside ourselves. That is, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. That is to say, if people think we're beside ourselves. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. That one is, sounds a little humorous. But what he's saying is there were people who thought that Paul was crazy. In fact, as you read about his dedication and his devotion, you too may think that Paul was crazy. That passage I wanted to call attention to a few moments ago is from chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. You're familiar with it. Are there servants of Christ? I am a better one. Why would he say something like that? That sounds like boasting, doesn't it? Sounds like pride. He's defending himself against accusers. He's defending himself against critics, the very ones who are reading this letter. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and then saving the one that meant to him the most for last, he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. He's referring to the brotherhood. He's referring to the congregations that he helped establish and plant. They're like babies that you as a parent want to nurture and provide for, whatever the need is, and about the possibility of falling away to the point of fading away. And so all of that on top of the physical things that he mentions, and that one would be. Now, living unapologetically, we talk a lot about the word apology in terms of the New Testament's use of the word apologia. We're not referring here to the use of the word in the sense of defending our faith. We're talking about how we use the word, living unapologetically. In other words, we are not ashamed of who we are. Remember when he said, we know who we are. God knows who we are. And you could add to that what we believe and how we live. So he's referring here, I believe, to believing and trusting your faith and living accordingly. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. Don't let the world set your standards. Is that easy to do? Don't let the world determine what your values are. Don't let the world determine your own individual morals and the morality or immorality that you will put up with that is around you. And so these are ideas that come from the text. Know and live the fundamentals of our faith. Well, what in the world is that? The list of the things the Bible teaches us, both in terms of the thou shalt nots originally, as well as now thou shalt do's in particular. Let me just list a few things to you that are core doctrines of the Lord's people. And when they're core doctrines of the Lord's people, that means they begin as individual doctrines that we have been taught, that we believe, that we practice accordingly, and we do so in love as well as in unity. That's what we're taught. Hard to accomplish sometimes in some places. Let me just list a few things for you. I would begin with not only the certainty of the existence of God, but that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days and rested, as the book of Genesis tells us, on the seventh day. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, and eternal Word of God. And that's why we're here tonight, because what we're doing, both practicing as well as in worship, is according to what we're taught in Scripture. And that word is eternal in the sense by it we're going to be judged, and we're going to enjoy the fruit of it in the world to come. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who not only was born of a virgin, but lived a sinless life, and though killed unmercifully, was raised from the dead the third day, as he claimed consistently before it happened. He is the only way to heaven. That, in addition to his church, through his church, his holy bride, the reason that he came to establish the church. He is coming again and will judge the living and the dead. There is the reality of both heaven, that it seems like everyone is going in our culture, but also the reality of hell. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It is not merely a figure. It is a command to which we lovingly obey because of what it means to God Himself and to the Lord Jesus. Marriage is for one man and one woman. Hopefully, they're able to live a long time together, but for one man, one woman for life. And same-sex marriage, as it has come to be known, is an abomination according to Scripture in the eyes of God. Well, there's no such thing in the eyes of God. God has established boundaries of acceptable conduct, in other words, morals, ethics. Abortion is sinful in the eyes of God, and we must obey God no matter what, rather than man. Now, those are just a few items upon which we stand and describe who we are. Are you ashamed of any of that? Are you silent about any of that? Here's something we need to remember. Never apologize for the Word of God. I mean, you expect to be saved by it, so don't apologize for it. Defend it. Love it. Never be ashamed about the gospel message. It is not popular. It is not nearly as popular as it was when so many of us were little boys and girls. Guess what? It's not going to be more popular in the foreseeable future as we look at the way our culture has and is developing. And yet, it's the greatest story ever told. And the first song that our little ones learn is, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." How could I possibly be ashamed of that message? That is the message. It's the message of God's love for us and his hatred for everything that is evil that leads to our condemnation, not salvation. And then never keep quiet about the truth just to get along. In other words, you have the opportunity to make a stand, and you compromise. And that is what we need to avoid as well. In closing tonight, how should we live in both times that are good as well as times that are bad? From 2 Corinthians 11 through 13, and there are many other lessons, many other ideas that can be preached from this text, but one of them is to live urgently in view of judgment, being sincere, being genuine, being truthful to the best of our ability, the Lord being our helper. Live transparently, in the sense that we're not one person on the job and a monster or somebody else when we come home. You know, we are a consistent person that still believes the same standards and the same values and the same doctrines, and our family understands that to be the case about us, living transparently. And then thirdly, living unapologetically. I'm going to live an apologetic life in the sense of defending The faith, yes, but unapologetically in the sense that, you know, I want to apologize for what the Bible says about that, or I want to apologize for the position the church takes on that. Listen, it's not the church's position. It's the gospel position. And if we're not taking the gospel position, then we have no reason to exist, right? And so we stand on the rock of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, the authority of God, that not only gives us stability in life, but also salvation of what is even more important, the salvation of our souls. Our motive tonight is genuine. Our motive tonight is sincere. Hopefully, it is always. Whether someone is standing up here, or we're somewhere else in the building, or we are out socially, or we're in the field of employment, that we are the same person with God's help being molded by those things that we have been taught from His Word. And that Word teaches us both how to become a Christian by being baptized into Him for the forgiveness of our sins based upon our faith and our penitence, and remaining faithful as a Christian. But it also tells us that God is a forgiving God, even as a child that goes astray and needs to be corrected and needs to be brought back into a loving relationship. It promises that too. We call it sometimes rededication of our life to the Lord and to His church, to His people. And if that applies to you, hopefully there are other needs that can be expressed as well. If that needs to be done tonight, we invite you to come and let our elders pray with you and pray for you. And let's strive very much to be a people whose lives are an open book in the sense that we show by our faith, our sincerity, our genuineness, our love, our obedience to the Lord who loved us and died for us, while we stand and sing.